chapter 13. Hope you come back tonight. It's going to be a good night. This evening we'll have, of course, Pastor Robinson will be speaking tonight, but we're also going to honor our graduates who graduated from Bible Institute. We're going to talk a little bit about the Bible Institute that we've got here at the church. And we're going to also honor those maybe involved in the Vacation Bible School and the youth camp, things like that. So it should be a good night tonight. So make sure you're back here tonight at 6 p.m. For that. If you're part of the choir, please make sure you're back at about 5:15. Let's not say about, because that always puts it by 5:20 or 5:30. So let's just say be here by 5:15 so we can have choir practice tonight, get some songs ready for next week. Romans chapter number 13, and look down at verse number 11. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I want to kind of talk to you about this with this subject. What time is it tonight, this morning? What time is it? I want you to see first when we're looking at this, the urgency of this command. What time is it? It's a very dark time. And that's kind of, if it was dark in the time that Paul wrote Romans, it's obviously extremely dark now, because we know that things will get worse and worse over time until the Lord comes back. So it's a dark time then. Guess what? It's a dark time now. I don't have to preach any of this for you to understand that it's a dark time that we live in. In fact, when the Bible talks about it you don't have to turn there with me, but in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, it says this, "Knowing this also, that in the last days," that's the days kind of that we're in right now, "the last days, perilous times shall come." You know what perilous means? It means dangerous times. That dangerous times would be upon us. Perilous times will come. "For this is the reason why, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." That sounds a lot like our world we live in today. "Be lovers of their own selves, covetous." And you can never have enough. I need more, I need more, I need better. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." That's the day we live in today, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. "Unthankful," and that's the day we live in. "Unholy," that's the day we live in. "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers." Incontinent means they have no control over their passions. Incontinent. "Fierce, despisers of those that are good." That's what we see going on today. "Despisers of those that are good." "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." That's the day we live in today. I think you would agree that every one of these things that we're mentioning that Paul would have written some 2,000 years ago maybe, that those things are very well alive and working today in our world. He says in verse number 5, "Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That's the kind of world we live in today. It didn't take you long to just turn the news and see what kind of world we live in today. It's a very dark, it's a very perilous or dangerous time we live in today. Not just in America, but in this entire world. I normally don't watch the news because I get so aggravated with what's going on. And the other thing is, you turn on one channel and it's painted from one perspective. You turn on the other channel and it's painted from this perspective. And so I don't know which perspective is really the right perspective, but I know there must be some truth mixed in there somewhere. And so I'll watch every once in a while some of the stuff going on in the news. And as I watch, I can see all the things happening in the Middle East. And some that are Christians and some that are not, fleeing for their lives, trying to get away from this Muslim group that think they're doing something holy, but they're killing people and they're torturing people. And many of them Christians, just for the fact that they won't move over to being a Muslim, convert. And so this world is a very dark world that we're living in at this day and time. I was watching yesterday, or the day before, and I was watching the president. There's some guy that was a friend of the president. I don't know all the stuff about it, but his last name is Ayers. And evidently back in the 60s and 70s, he was blowing up buildings and in protest of what the government was doing. And he's a friend of the president, and they had him on. They were interviewing him. And his way of thinking was that if you really want to retaliate against the government or against the things you see that are bad, blow something up. Blow a building up and kill somebody. And see, that's the kind of mentality this world is in. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. We live in a dark and very dangerous time right now. That's the way this world is. Just yesterday and today, there's stuff on the news about all the riots that were taking place in Missouri. And what a tragic thing that this young man, his life was ended. And that was tragic. But all this stuff is coming out of it now. Now they're protesting in the streets and breaking into buildings and stealing things and all these things going on. It doesn't take long for you to turn on the TV set and watch any little bit of news to know that this is a dangerous time and a very dark time that we live in here in America and in this world. It's getting worse and it's getting worse and it's getting worse. The urgency of what we're in. You know, used to days like Mother's Day and Father's Day was something that brought families together. But now the homosexual movement that's out there is trying to get Mother's Day and Father's Day kind of taken away because they say it's biased to one gender over the other gender. This is a very dark time that we're living in. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. And it's getting worse. But also, when you look at the urgency, I want you to see something else that's in there. It's not only is it high time, it's a very dark time. But he says this in verse number 11, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's a very short time. It's a very short time. Meaning this, there's not much time left before the Lord comes back. In fact, if you get a chance sometime, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the first 8 verses. It talks about the very darkness that we live in and how it gets darker. And how that those of us that are saved, we're in the light. It's that this darkness doesn't come upon us, and the day of the Lord should not be a sudden thing to us. We should be expecting the fact that the Lord should be coming back at any time. The world's in darkness, and the world can't see that it's getting worse and worse and worse, and that's a mark of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But for us, we can look around and see that the time is getting very short for us Christians. The Lord should be coming back at any time now. It's very short. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You say, what does that mean? I thought I got saved when I believed. You did. But the salvation that he's talking about here is the redemption of our bodies. I mean, the day that we actually leave this earth and we're present with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's making reference a little bit here to the rapture of the church. And as things get worse and worse and worse, which is a mark I just read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, these times would get worse and worse and worse. And as they get worse and worse and worse for the Christian, we just look up and say, our redemption is drawing nigh. We can say time is getting very short. And so in this passage that we read in Romans chapter number 13, what he's saying here is this is a very dark time that Christians live in. And Christians, you don't have very much time left before the Lord comes back. The urgency of this command to wake out of sleep. But then I want you to see this also. The audience of the command. Who is he speaking to in this? He's speaking to Christians. Because when he says there in verse number 11, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, he's talking to saved people. He's not saying to the world, world, you need to wake up and start doing right. He's saying to the Christian. Now watch this now, it's important for you to get a hold of. He's saying to the Christian, Christians, you need to awake out of the sleep that you're in. That's what he's saying. Christians need to wake up. You know, I hear people talk a lot about Second Chronicles, and it talks about if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Now, that's a good verse. But you know who that verse was written to? That verse was written to the Jews. Now, let me give you another step forward from that. If you want to make any application to a people repenting and turning back to God, it would be this. If you want to make any spiritual application with that verse, it would have to be to the church of God in the New Testament. Now watch this now. This is important for you to get this. You cannot make application with that verse to America. That's not a verse saying if America would just wake up and turn back to God, He'll heal their land. It's not a reference to America. America is not God's chosen people. The Jews were God's chosen people. And the church is God's chosen people. You say, why is that important? Because He's telling the church to wake up. Not the world to wake up, but the church to wake up. It's important for the church to be a light in this world. We can't expect the world to change because we put a better president in office. We can't expect the world to change because we have a better governor in our state. That's not going to change the world. The only thing that will change the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He's not saying, world, wake up. He's saying, church, wake up and get out there doing the things of God. That's the command. And so it's a command to the church to get active, to get up, to wake up out of the sleep and start getting after it. You know, Jesus was the light of the world, the Bible says. In John chapter 1 and verse number 4, it says this, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came into this world. Now follow me, folks. Jesus came into this world to be a light in the darkness of this world. Correct. Now, but He did more than that. He told His disciples that you would be the very light of this world. Because this world is in darkness, you disciples need to be the light in this world. And so He told them in Matthew chapter 5, and you all know this verse. We sing songs about it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. We do that. And it says this, ye are the light of the world. Folks, the world is dark. Folks, the world is dangerous. Who is the light to light up the world? The Christians. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Jesus came to be a light into a dark world. And then He said, my followers, my disciples will be the very light in this dark world. And Paul, when he was talking, and he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, down to verse number 4, 5, and 6, he said this, if our gospel is hid, if the gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, those out there in the world. He said, whom the God of this world, who is that, folks? The devil. The God of this world hath blinded the minds, lest they should believe. And then he says this. This is what I think is pretty interesting about the light of the gospel. Unless they should see the light and believe the gospel. Now, this is what he says. He goes on. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and power may be of God and not of us. You say, what is that saying? It's saying this. I am a container of the light of God. Amen. And you are the very container of the light of God. People should see you and say, there's the light of God coming out of that person. God sent Jesus into the world to be a light in the darkness. Jesus said, all of my disciples that follow me will be a light in the darkness. And then Paul just got through saying that those of us that are saved are a container that holds this light inside of us and gives that light out to other people. That's what we're supposed to be. We're a light in this darkness. And here in Romans chapter number 13, he says, listen, it's high time for you to awake out of sleep. And so lastly, we look at this, and this is just the introduction. Unfortunately, this is the last thing in the introduction. It says that the action of our command is this. It's time for you and for me to wake up out of the sleep that we're in and to get busy doing the things of God. Listen, he says this, not just that it's time, it's high time. It is high time that Christians wake up out of the sleep and they start acting like Christians in this world. It's high time. Why? Because this world is so dark. And because this world is so dangerous. This world needs to see Christians in action. They need the light of the gospel in their lives. And who is it that's going to bring the light? Well, Jesus did, as the followers are supposed to. And then us that are saved, who are containers of the light, should be the light in this world. We are the things that will change this world. This world doesn't need to see a better president. This world doesn't need to see better governors or better politics. This world needs to see better Christianity. That's what it needs. And I think that's what this world is just hungry for. They need to see something real. They need to stop seeing all the fake stuff. They need to see something real in somebody's life. So what's the hope? What is the hope for America and for the world? Let me tell you what it is. It's Christians. It's Christians carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's Christians. It's a dark time we live in. The urgency of it. The audience, Christians. And the command, wake up and go out. That's the idea. So let me just say a few things that I think it's time for us to do as Christians. It's time for us to do as Christians. Number one, let me say this. It is preaching time for Christians. It's preaching time. It's preaching time. It's time for preachers to preach the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that will change people's lives. It's time for preachers to stop just making a lot of noise and entertaining people, but it's time for them to preach the words of God. He says in 2 Timothy 4, you don't have to turn there, but he makes this statement. He says to Timothy, he says, preach the what? Word. Preach the Word. Be instant. In season. Out of season. He gives some things. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why should you preach the Word, Timothy? If Timothy was to ask back, well, Paul, why? He makes this statement that follows. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own selves, so they heap to themselves having teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their hearts from the truth and shall be turned into fables. You see, that's the time that we live in right now. People would rather come to church and be entertained than they would hear a preacher preach the Word of God. And so he said, preach the Word. You know what you need? You need somebody to just rear back and preach the Word of God. You need somebody to teach you the things from this book and get them into your heart. That's what you need more than anything else in a church. Amen. Way more than you need entertainment. Way more than you need music. Way more than you need fellowship. And all those things are good. You need the Word of God. Amen. And you need it preached. You need it taught. You need it transferred from the pages of this book into your heart. That's what you need. Without it, we're in trouble. I had somebody tell me the other day, they said, you know, we started coming to this church and moved from another church because the other church was all about entertainment. And this church is a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church. They said, that's why we came here. Because you need that. You need the light. The light is what you need. The light is what you should be hungering for. And the words, the Bible says, the Word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my pathway. The light is the Word. And you need more of that Word in you to be more of a light into this world. Way more than you need entertainment. Way more than you need anything else. You need the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. I remember reading in 2 Kings chapter 6 about the prophets, the school of the prophets. And you'll remember this story if I tell it to you. But you had the prophet that had the axe and the handle and he was chopping down the tree. Remember? And as he was chopping the tree down, the axe head flew off and it landed in the river. And he said, look, can somebody help me get it? And so Elisha helped him get that axe. You know, I thought about that and I think I heard somebody tell me this one time. I can't remember, but I've got it written in my Bible this. I can make a lot of noise with an axe handle, but I can't cut a tree down. I can make a lot of noise just beating a tree with the axe handle. But guess what? Nothing is going to fall. You've got to have that sharp edge to pierce into that tree to make a difference. The Bible says that the Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Listen, I can get up here and I can make a whole lot of noise and I can do a whole lot of entertaining things, but listen, if I don't have the axe head, the Word of God in this, it's for nothing, it's for naught. You've got to have preaching. You've got to have preaching. It's the most important thing, is that you get the Word of God into your life. You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. Listen, folks, it's preaching time. It's preaching time. You need to be in a church that preaches the Word of God. And guess what? You need to be here as often as you can to hear the Word of God preached, so that you can grow, get more light. But let me say secondly, looking at Romans chapter number 13. Let me say secondly this. It's pruning time. Pruning time. Amen. It's pruning time. That'll kill a spirit quick. It's pruning time. Romans chapter number 13. This is what he says in verse number 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's time for Christians. Listen, it's only time for preachers to preach, but it's time for people to start pruning some things out of their life that they know shouldn't be there. This is what time we're in. This world needs to see some real Christians. Needs to see it. And so some of us, we need to try to get some of the things out of our life that's hindering us from being real Christians. Pruning time. He said to cast off. This is what he said. Cast off the works of darkness. You are light. You are light. What business do you have hanging out with darkness? You are light. What business do you have acting like the darkness? You're light. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, you all know this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion have light with darkness? You are different from the darkness. And therefore, you shouldn't be allowing the darkness into your life. See, Christians can't shine very good. Listen to me now and follow me. Christians can't shine very good in this world because we have too much darkness that's in our life that needs to be cast off. It needs to be pruned out of our life. I've got trees in my backyard, and if you ever want to have something in your life, if you ever need something, let me tell you what you do. Ask Miss Stacy, and then have Miss Stacy say, I wish you could have that. By the next day, you'll have it. We sat in the backyard the other day, and there was an ugly, broke-down green lawnmower off in the kind of the woods there. We still hadn't figured out how to get it off the property, and it's all broke down, flat tires, the engine seized up, and it's been sitting out there for I don't know how long, getting rained on. And we sat in the backyard the other day, and Stacy said, I wish we'd get rid of that ugly green lawnmower. This is no lie. The next day, a guy pulled up at the yard, honked the horn at the gate, and Stacy ran out there and said, what do you need? He said, do you have a green lawnmower in your backyard that's out in the woods? She said, yeah. I'd like to buy that lawnmower from you if you can. I don't know how that worked. You may have to ask her. But that guy came back and went back there and looked at it. And he said, I said, well, what would you give me for it? He said, I'll give you $40 for it. And I thought, well, I can do something with that $40. And I thought, he didn't know this. I would have gladly paid him $40 to just load it up on something and get it out of here. But he came back the next day and he was laying in my front yard waiting on somebody to bring a trailer. He's just laying in my front yard and I was talking to him. He started looking at my trees. He said, you know, if you would prune off some of the dead limbs on these trees, it would help those other limbs that have life still in them get greener and get more substance to them. And I thought, Lord, that's just exactly the way you work. Because here I am thinking about this very thing, and you have this man show up and lay down in my front yard in the grass, staring up at my trees and tell me exactly what I needed to hear for the message that you needed to hear Sunday morning. And I thought about this. You know, you're right. I did some research on it. You know why you prune a tree? You prune a tree for this reason. I thought this is really pretty good. To remove dead wood. That's one. You know what you need to do? You need to prune some dead wood out of your life. Remove dead wood. Let me tell you something else it does. You prune it so that you can shape it and mold it into something better. You know what Jesus is wanting to do with your life? Mold you into something better. Let me tell you what else you do. You do it to improve the health of the tree. You need to take some things out of your life that you know. You say, what things are you talking about specifically? Listen, the Holy Spirit can tell you a whole lot better than I can tell you what you need to prune out of your life. To improve the health. To reduce, watch this, to reduce the risk of falling. I love it. To reduce the risk of falling. You see, when you've got all this dead stuff in your life, it helps you to trip up and fall sometimes in your life. To reduce the risk of falling. And watch this now, to increase the amount of fruit you have in your life. You know what this world needs to see? Listen to me, folks. This world needs to see fruitful Christians that are letting their light so shine before men. Not a Christian that's halfway between light and darkness. Not a Christian that's light sometimes, but darkness sometimes. No, they need to see a Christian that's separated from the darkness and is light all the time. That's what will change this world. Pruning. Pruning. You say, what is the practice of pruning? I thought this was pretty good there. To target and remove the diseased or the damaged or the dead or the non-productive part of the tree. You know what we need to do? We need to ask God, what is it in my life that is dead, that is damaged, that is not productive in my life? God, can you help reveal the darkness that I am tampering with and playing with in my life? And can you help me get that out of my life so that I can just be a light for you? It's pruning time. It's pruning time. But let me say this one also. It's proving time. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. It's proving time as well. Ephesians chapter number 5. You say, what is proving time? Well, proving the will of God. Proving the will of God. It's proving time. He said in chapter 13 and verse number 13, he says, walk honestly as in the day. He said you need to walk different than the people that walk in the night. Walk different than them. And so in Ephesians chapter number 5, and you look down at verse number 8, it says this, for ye were sometimes darkness. You see that? Ephesians 5 and verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Listen, this is what you used to be. You used to be the very darkness. But now, guess who you are when you've accepted Christ? You are the light.
Amen.
So this is what he says, walk as children of light. Because positionally, you are a child of light. Practically, every day, walk as a child of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Watch verse number 10. Here we go. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving means to experience it and to give evidence of it. You know what this world needs to see? It needs to see the evidence of a changed life. This world needs to see that God has the power to change people. Why would this world want to be like Christians when the Christians act just like the world? You understand that? God put us into this world to be a light. A light of what? A light of Him.
Amen.
And show that He has the power to take a dark life and make it a life of light. This world needs to see a difference in you than it does in the rest of this world. You know what led to my wife getting saved? It was the change that took place in me after I got saved.
Amen.
Because whenever I started coming home and telling her things, she was raised in a different religious group. And when I'd come home and tell her, this is what this guy that led me to the Lord was teaching me and telling me, she thought, that stuff sounds crazy. And then she'd call her mom and her mom would say, it is crazy. And you need to distance yourself from that kind of stuff. I don't know what those guys are. Because they were caught up in some kind of different religion. And then this guy was teaching me actual biblical truths from the Bible. And she did not know what to think about that. But you know what she did? What did make an effect was this. She saw me change. She saw someone that used to walk in darkness now start to walk in light. And that made a difference in her life. And can I tell you something? What will make the difference in your coworkers? What will make the difference in your friends? What will make the difference in your family is that they start to see the power of God working in your life and a changed life. It's never going to impact them if you act just like the world. If the power of God works in you and the change of God begins to take place in you, the world's going to see that and it's going to do something in their eyes. Again, let me say this. The world doesn't need a better president or a better governor or better politics. They need to see Christianity in action.
Amen.
They can see darkness all around them. They can see all the dangerous. They can see all the things that are going on in this world. They know it's perilous times as well. And what they need more than anything else is to be able to see a ray of light out there, a little bit of hope. And you are the container of that light and hope. God and the people need to see God in you. People need to see that. They need to see the light. Look down at verse number 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You see it again. Have no fellowship with it. But rather reprove them. Meaning drive that away. Drive the things of darkness away from your life. For it is a shame. Watch this now. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You see how, you see the idea that God has about darkness and about sin. He said it's even a shame to sit down and entertain yourself talking about the things that are done in darkness. That would bring up a good thing to kind of prune out of our lives. Be some of the things we watch on TV that entertains darkness. So he says it's a shame to even speak of those things. But verse number 13, but all things are reproved and made manifest by the light. Do you understand this, folks? Listen to me. The way that the world, the darkness, the way the darkness knows that it's in darkness is by something that's light coming up and manifesting the light to them. That's how they know they're in darkness. And that's what they need to see. The guy that led me to the Lord, I watched him. I told you this several times before. I watched him for a year. And as I worked with him constantly, I would see the light coming out of that man. And the things that he said and the things that he did, I would watch light come out of him. We would come in there and we would cuss God or we'd say something and he would say, hey, come here in my office for a few minutes. And somebody would say, oh, you're in trouble. And he'd go in his office and he would sit down and he would open a Bible. And he would say, do you understand what you're doing when you're cussing God? Say, I never realized that before. Listen, he was reproving. I knew he loved me when he did it, but he was reproving me and showing me that there was a difference between right and wrong, biblically. And then I saw in his everyday life, the way he lived, I could see that there was something about this man that I did not have in my life. And listen, that's what made a difference in my life, was the light shining out of a Christian. And that's what made the difference in my wife's life, was the light shining out of a Christian. And let me tell you something, that's what will make the difference in the lives of your husbands or your wives or your families or your co-workers. It'll be the light shining out of you. That'll be the difference. That's what makes the difference. You have to put the light in for the light to come out. And so you need the light in you. And then he says this, look down at verse number 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. There it is again, folks. Christians need to wake up. Awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. So then, see then she walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's what time we're in. We're in evil days. And folks, as Christians, it's time for you to wake up and start being a Christian in this world. That's what this world needs to see. Christianity in action. That's what it needs to see. You know, not only with the way you act and not only the things you say, but just with you carrying the gospel to somebody. Taking a gospel track and giving it to somebody. You said, does that really work? Yeah, it works. That's the light of the gospel is what this world needs. Listen, this world does not, listen to me, this world does not need a bunch of Christians to sit in a church and talk about how sorry they are out there. What this world needs is a bunch of Christians that are in a church that will get the light and then will march out there into the darkness and show them where they can find the light as well to change their lives.
Amen.
That's what they need. And that's why his audience is the church. That's why his audience is the church, telling you to wake up and go out there. It's a dark time. I close with this. I remember when I was in Pensacola one time, and I went to a meeting, and I was fairly a new Christian. But after we were staying in a little hotel, and after the first day of the meetings, we went back to the hotel. The next morning, we got up. We were going to eat breakfast, and then we were going to go to the meeting. And there was a Waffle House in the parking lot. How many of you know what a Waffle House is? It's a place you slip on the floor when you walk in because of all the grease. Well, we went to the Waffle House and we're eating, and we were coming back to go to the room and get all dressed up to go to the church meetings that morning. And I looked over in the corner of the parking lot, and there was a van parked, not in the parking spots, but kind of a long ways under a shade tree. And I could see somebody sitting in the front, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go over there and just witness to them. And so I walked over. And you see redeeming the time, meaning seize some opportunities to be a light. And I thought, here's an opportunity for me to be a light to somebody. And so I walked over and I knocked on the window and I rolled it down. And I said, it was a man sitting in the front seat, a lady laying in the back, you know, in the bed. And I said, I gave him, it was a van. I gave him a track and invited him to church. And I talked to him about the Lord. And as I began to witness to the man, the lady stood up in the front. She began to tell me her story, and she started telling me how she was fleeing from home. They're both younger. They're both married, but they were both very young. And so she was saying, I left home because I stole one of Mom and Dad's checks. I forged it, got some money, and now I know my mom and dad are mad at me. And so we just took off. They were coming from Alabama, and now here they are in Pensacola, Florida. Said we just took off and tried to get as far away as we could. And she was crying. She said, it's just really a bad, we don't have any money. We're in a mess. And so I tried to give them the gospel. They would listen to a little bit of it, but they didn't really, it seemed like their heart was a little hard about the things. And so I gave them what I could. I went back. They got in the car. We drove to the meeting. As we got to the meeting, the men asked me that were in the car. I was telling them the story. And they said, did you invite them to come to the meeting this morning? I said, oh, I forgot all about inviting them to come to the church meeting. And they said, well, at lunch, let's go back there and see if they're still there and invite them to come to the church meeting that evening. And I said, okay, as soon as it was over, we took off back to the hotel. The van was gone. I thought, oh, I missed my opportunity. And so we went to the nearest restaurant we'd go to. As we got to the restaurant, there that young lady was in the car. They're, both of them were sitting in that van, and she was up against a payphone, and she was talking on the payphone. And I ran over there real quickly, and she kind of put the payphone down. She said, I'm listening to what you were saying. I'm calling my mom and dad and trying to get things right. And I said, good. That's really good. And then I said, listen, I want you to come to church tonight if you can. She said, well, I want to get home and make things right with mom and dad. We just don't have any money. I said, all right, when you hang up the phone, there's a gas station right there. Meet me over there. I'll buy you some gas to get you back to, at least some way back to Alabama and get you back there with your family. And she said, okay. So they pulled over there. I filled up their tank with gas. They got in the van and they left. Well, that night we went to the church service, and I was feeling pretty good about the fact that I was able to be a light and try to make at least some impact in darkness. And we sat in the church. We were up in the front. And that night we looked back during one little intermission time. I looked back and the doors opened, and I just happened to look back at the right time. And here came that girl and that guy. And they walked in the back doors, and I waved to them, and they could see me, and they made their way down, and they came, and we scooched all over there, and we were all packed in, and they sat down between us there, and they didn't look like everybody else looked. They didn't smell really like everybody else smelled, but they were there, and I was glad they were there. And they listened to the preaching, and after it was over, we walked outside to get them back in their van, and they said, we decided we wanted to stick around and hear this preaching tonight before we go back. And so we got around the van afterwards, and we talked to them yet again, and they heard the preaching of the gospel in the church, and we got out there behind the van. Before they got in, they both bowed their head and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can I tell you what will make a difference in the darkness of this world? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's Christians that will care enough to be a light in a dark world. That's what we need. That's what this world needs. Folks, that's what America needs. America needs Christians that will be a light in a very dark time that we're living in. He said, folks, church, it's high time to awake out of the sleep. It's dark and time is very short. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Aaron's going to come in just a second. Miss Laura's going to make her way to the piano. Let me just say this. If you're not saved today, let me tell you what time it is for you. It's preparing time. Because this life is short. In fact, in James, he makes this statement. He says this, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away." Your life is very short. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no promise that you've got the next breath you're going to take. There's no promise that you're going to make it home tonight and then think a little bit about it and ponder on it. No, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today before it's everlasting too late. You need to recognize your lost condition and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're a man in here, if you're a man, a young man, older man, and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I've got somebody right down the front row that you can make your way down here during the invitation and you can talk to him and he'll show you how to be saved. If you're a young lady in here tonight, or this morning, if you're a young lady or an older lady in here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'd make your way down, there's a lady that'll be down here to show you how you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the most important decision you'll ever make. For you, it's preparing time. For us, it's preaching time. It's pruning time. It's proving time. We're going to have invitation time. And why don't you do this? If you've got something that you're kind of